Open your Bibles with me to the brief little epistle of Jude. This is, by the way, Bible survey number 100. My hat's off to those that actually have done. There are those that have done it. I've seen it. Done the Bible survey one book per evening and got away with it, got done with it. I actually feel pretty good that I was able to do it in what will end up to be probably 102, and then some review time. But it's been very enjoyable for me, and I've been thankful for the opportunity to take each book and look at them in their general context and see what that writer is saying to that group of people or that individual, and begin to look at what they say, but then behind that, why did they say it? And that begins to put a whole lot of light on the subject. We have here in the first verse of the general epistle of Jude, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. We understand by this, as we looked at and remember looking at James's letter, that he's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would appear then Jude also. Although translated Judah in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, if you're taking notes, Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 will list one of the brothers of Jesus as James, and Judah. Most believe that is the same person as here listed as Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. I notice that he doesn't toot his own horn and say the brother of Jesus Christ, but he says rather the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. To them that are sanctified by God. Now we think about that phrase just for a second. To them that are sanctified. And I've stressed this, and I hope that it sticks, that the word sanctification and sanctified are, they always mean the very same thing in our Bibles. Set apart for a holy purpose. It would parallel when the Lord speaks of holiness, or that we should be holy. Many times they're translated from the very same word that we get our word sanctification or sanctified. And he says here, he's writing this general epistle, to them that are sanctified. Many believe that this is a follow-up letter to the same group that Peter wrote to. And you'll find, especially in 2 Peter, some parallels that look like Peter's addressing the same problems, and now here Jude addressing the same problems. Many believe that Jude is writing this letter to that very same group of people. And here he says, to them that are sanctified by God. Think about what that says to us. I'm writing a letter to a group of people, and these people are sanctified. They're set apart for a holy purpose by God. It tells you a lot right there of Jude's theology and the Bible theology. Is to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So we have many descriptions here that we could really dwell on as we think about this. I just read them and call them to your attention, hopefully whet your appetite to thinking about these things on your own Bible reading. Jude gives many different descriptions to those that he's writing this letter to, and preserved in Jesus Christ, safe and secure in Christ, and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So we have in this, the writer is Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, to the sanctified, and the theme of the book will be found in verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here Jude telling them, I'm writing to you and I find it needful to write unto you to encourage you to earnestly contend for the faith. Stand in there and stay with the stuff. You read, and we've made much mention of the word apostasy and those that apostatize, those that make the profession of faith, but time begins to prove that it is a profession of faith of word only, that the heart hasn't changed, because the fruit evidence nothing new proceeding. And in these apostates, they might start out and they might look like they're really gung-ho on fire for the Lord, and then relatively soon, most of the time, this apostate mindset, they will fall by the wayside. And here we have those that have not only fallen by the wayside, not only have apostatized, but they have fallen by the wayside and they have become very corrupt, ungodly in their actions, prideful in their actions, seemingly puffed up. It's easy, and if a person is not truly saved, and they begin to see intellectually some of the doctrines of the Word of God, it's easy to get puffed up in that without the Spirit of God working upon our hearts to temper our hearts. We get puffed up with that and get haughty with it, prideful with it, and start pushing that in a way that God never intended. Begin to do things with that knowledge, beat people over the head with that knowledge. Sometimes they will take in their own, and you can read this between the lines as we're reading through this, that they might take the grace of God and use the grace of God. I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. I'm eternally secure in Christ. Therefore, I can live any way I want to. That's sometimes the mindset. Therefore, since I'm not saved by my works, I'm not kept saved by my works, I then can do anything I want to. And that leads to ungodliness every time. That just leads to ungodly lifestyles every time. And it would appear to me that's kind of the mindset of Jude as he begins to address these, that I find it needful to write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now there's all these general epistles here that we've found in the latter part of our New Testament, we've been finding this to be a very common theme. Warning of apostasy or falling away. Warning, don't do that. Encouraging them to keep on keeping on. Encouraging them to stay in the truth and not give up the truth. No different than the Old Testament. Look at the prophets. None of the prophets came out and said, I'm okay, you're okay. None of the prophets came out and said, I want you to have your best life now. None of the prophets came out and did that kind of feel-good stuff that we hear so much of today. Every one of the prophets came out and said, stop sinning. Stop falling that way. Stop going the direction that way, that way, that way. He would identify what it was, and the prophet would name it, and he would say, stop, quickly. And so we find ourselves in these general epistles very much in that same mindset, where the preacher, the writer of the epistles, usually apostles, find themselves having to say, come on, come on, keep sticking to the stuff, and be careful, don't fall by the wayside, don't fall for error. And that's what he said here. I find it needful to write unto you. He's encouraging them. earnestly contend. Keep on standing, keep on fighting, keep on defending. One fella said, this earnestly contending for the faith, and I think he's right, just living the Bible in our lives. Every aspect of our lives governed in some way by the Bible. There's far more to it, this earnestly contending for the faith, than just simply defending what we see to be biblical truth. As far as like salvation by grace or whatever we see as biblical truth and defend that tenaciously. But it's more than that. It's lives, individual lives built on the book. And it's families and their lives built on the book. And it's living our lives in front of others biblically. I believe that gets a little closer to what Jude is exhorting them to do when he says to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, he does say something that I want to bring your attention to, and I've brought your attention to this before. I want to reinforce it, that he says it's once delivered unto the saints. That sentence will help clear up a lot of doctrinal error today if we will see it for what it is. God delivered truth in the Old Testament primarily through the apostle or the prophets. In the New Testament, through the apostles. And he told the apostles that the Spirit of God would lead them into all truth. And he told the apostles that the Spirit of God would teach them all truth. And then he uses the apostles to write the books. At least the influence of the apostles can be seen. And when we begin to see that that faith that Jude is talking about was once delivered, and we put together a couple of different things that the Lord said that there would come a time, and he said it through Paul. Paul was speaking at the Corinthian church, that when that which has come in its fullness, that which was in part would be done away with. I believe that what he was saying was that what has would come in fullness is the Word of God, and what was done in part, that work that the apostles did is in the way of miracles and healings and visions and things. These things would be done away with as the revelation of God became complete, and he gave the revelation of God primarily to the apostles, and he closed the book on that. There's, after the book of Revelation, there's no new revelations from God on par with the Bible. Now, he may reveal to me that I should buy the house down the road. He may reveal to me that I shouldn't. That's not the kind of revelation I'm talking about. I'm talking about preserved Word of God. We're not continuing to add to the Bible. And there's not a man living today that can say, biblically, God inherently revealed to me new truth. The book of that is closed. We have our Bibles. And so, what this does away with is any modern day preacher that says, I've got a new truth that God has revealed to me. I've got a new truth. No, the faith was once delivered, and that's been done a long time ago. And the canon, the completed book, is finished, and we have it today. We call it our Bibles. All right? He said, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. We call that our Bibles. I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. But this is why. Verse 4. Certain men are crept in unawares. There are some, he describes them here as ungodly men. They've turned grace into lasciviousness, a license to do whatever they want. You see, and this is going to corrupt. So here's the basic outline, I believe, of the brief little letter we call Jude. First, we have the introductory verses, verses 1 and 2. And then we have verse 3, the cry to earnestly contend. He cries out for them to earnestly contend for the faith. Stay in there and live it, defending it, even fighting for it, contending for it. That first section of the book, we'll just give that one verse. You could preach message after message on that one verse, that cry to earnestly contend. The second section of the book is the caution about corrupt men. The caution about corrupt men. There would be corrupt men. They were not, we'll see later on, verse 19, by the way, having not the Spirit. Jude makes it very clear his estimation of these men. They're lost. They're not just misguided souls. They're lost. And that in verse 4, he calls them ungodly men. So that's pretty well seals the deal on what Jude thinks of them. Ungodly men. So this section that we have entitled The Caution About Corrupt Men is from verses 4 through 16. We'll just hit a few portions of this. Verses 4 through 6. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Remember, we read in Hebrews, I believe it's the fourth chapter, about those that had an evil heart of unbelief, those apostates that saw God working and saw everything that everybody else said, that everybody else saw, and still said, we can't take the promised land. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, yes, we can. The Lord gave it to us. And the other 10 said, no, we can't. And the crowd followed the 10. And they said, oh, we can't take the promised land. There are giants over there. We can't do that. And Hebrews 4 says that they were filled with an ungodly heart of unbelief. And he likens these men, Jude likens these men to those and calls attention to them. And he says, afterward, destroyed them that believed not. Well, we understand that ungodly men have crept in and there's been a falling away. And he's going to tell us in a little bit how dangerous that is for us if we're not careful, and those creep in unawares and they lead others astray. Now, he's going to say, and he says it, there's great, verse 16, they speak with great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They've risen to the top, it would appear. They've become leaders, and it would appear pillars. And they speak great swelling words. Now, he's called them ungodly men. He's called them, in verse 19, having not the Spirit, though they speak with great swelling words, Jude says. You ever have that person that just when they start talking, you can kind of go cross-eyed just watching them. There was a preacher that I used to really like to listen to down in Kentucky. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. And I met him right after I was first saved.
And he had this deep, booming voice that just filled the room all the time.
And when he spoke, I don't care if he was talking about... He was from Kentucky, so he... Oh, he liked his Wildcats. I do remember that. I don't care if he was talking about the Wildcats. And I don't care about the... I don't even care about basketball. I don't care about the Wildcats at all. But when he would speak, I would just sit there like a little kid and be in awe of this fellow. Now, that's the kind of guy that Jude seems to be talking about. They speak with great swelling words. They have the ability to persuade men. Jude said, be careful. Be careful. They've crept in unawares, verse 4. They're ungodly men. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a group of men, Jude says, be careful, don't follow them. Verses 7 through 8, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Oh, they're probably better than the dignitaries around them. They probably, with their great swelling speeches, they probably have lofted themselves up above those around them, you see. And Jude says, in like manner, okay, like Sodom and Gomorrah, they defiled themselves. They went after strange flesh. They chased after that which was ungodly. And here, verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Now, I'm not so sure that the sin was the same, but the defilement was just as deep, and the judgment is going to be just as severe. It was what is appears to me is going on. So he references them there in verse 8. Likewise, also these. Now, the whole context of Jude would be those that have unawares crept in. Those that he's warning them of. And he says, yeah, these are filthy dreamers. They've defiled the flesh, despised dominion, and speak evil of dignities. There's some of the marks of these corrupt men. And Jude is calling their attention to this. Sometimes when someone like this enters into a group and they speak the great swelling words and they seem to have a tremendous command of people around them, sometimes with the discerning grace of God, you can begin to see little nuggets that make you say, oh, wait a minute. Wait, something's not right there. When I was first saved, there were a couple of fellows at Faith that spoke great swelling words of all sorts of doctrines. And I could kind of sit and get cross-eyed listening to them. Only one problem, so much of what they were saying, completely unbiblical. And I didn't notice that so much because I didn't know enough of my Bible then to catch it. But what I did notice was the way that they loftied themselves up above other men in the church, including the pastor. And I'll never forget, I sat down one day and heard a lot of their lofty speeches, and I didn't know their doctrine to be unbiblical. It didn't raise any flags to me. But they began to talk really ill of my pastor. and the deacon, which at that time was Brother Bourne, your former pastor. And they began to talk ill of them. Now that I understood. It didn't take... I wasn't real smart, but I got that figured out that that wasn't good. And they began to talk ill of my pastor, and they began to talk ill of the deacon. And I went to Brother Bourne with it. I was more comfortable with him, and I knew him better, and I went to Brother Bourne with it, and I said, I think you should know these are the things they're saying about our pastor and you. And he didn't care for himself, but he said, you go tell your pastor what they're saying about him. You let him know what they're saying about him. And I went to Pastor Powers, and I told him what they were saying about him. And he kind of smiled a little bit. He said, I know they think that. I know they're saying those things. I mean, to me, it was devastating. He knew what was going on. I maybe confirmed a few things he assumed, but he knew what was going on for the most part. And it wasn't long, those men all self-destructed and fell by the wayside. It wasn't long at all. That's the kind of man I think that Jude is talking about. They come in and they command a lot of attention because they have a great ability to speak great swelling words. It's one problem. The words aren't true in this case, in the case of my experience of this man. And the marks of that is how I first saw it. Not the words themselves, but the identifying marks that went with these men. That's what began to stand out to me, even as a very young Christian. And so Jude is giving them, in this brief epistle, many of those marks, those external, otherwise marks. He's addressing the false doctrine, but more so the marks, the pride, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, the various marks, the great swelling words, but not led of the Spirit, ungodly, corrupt. He says in verses 10 and 11, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. There's too many illustrations to get into here, but you can see what he's getting at. That they are corrupt. They're going in unbiblical ways. They are manifesting themselves in the corruption of themselves. Now what you see in this is their own willful responsibility. See, they're going after these things willfully of their own accord, which makes them responsible. Verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. It seems to me that he's not referring to, in feast of charity, not referring to any specific feast that they were going on with, but that they're gathering together regularly out of love. He's going to deal with the love for the Lord here in just a minute. And I think that what I want to draw your attention to, these are the spots. Now the word spots are hidden rocks. In the Greek, that word spot, hidden rocks. I kind of assumed blemish. When I looked up the word, I kind of assumed what I would find was a blemish. And that's not what I found. They're spots. They are hidden rocks. They're what's a hidden rock in the bay to a boater? It's danger. Possibility of shipwreck. And he said, what these men are, they are spots. They are dangerous. They're a possibility of shipwreck in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you. Now what you see in that their being in and amongst you and under the pretense of serving the Lord with you and worshiping the Lord with you, they present a danger to you. And you need to be aware of their existence. And he calls them these spots or these hidden rocks wherewith you could find yourself in peril and even shipwreck. He said, clouds are they without water, carried about of winds. They look like they're going to bring rain, but they don't. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Plucked up by the roots is they're never going to have any fruit. They look like the tree that's going to bear fruit, but they don't. They look like a cloud that's going to bring water and needed rain, but it doesn't. I said they promise something with their great swelling words, but they're empty. They lead you astray, and their being in and amongst you are a danger to you. So Jude is earnestly contending, or exhorting them to earnestly contend for the faith. Verse 16, these are, now notice again, he's getting right back to the subject of the whole letter. These that are ungodly, those that have crept in unawares, these are murmurers, complainers. He's helping them to see the identifying marks of this problem person. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Great speeches, but bad motivations and bad pursuits. So, a caution about corrupt men, verses 4 through 16. And then verses 17 through 23. But beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we have in this last section, verses 17 through 23, a call to be consistent. Consistently contending for the faith which was once delivered. He said, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he go back to the apostles? Because it was to them the faith was once delivered. Verses 18, 19. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We have in verse 20, growing up in the faith, building up in the faith, and praying. How does he say it here? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Or we looked at that in Peter, praying in the will of God. Romans 8, Paul says, we know not how we ought to pray. We know not even how we ought to pray. But verse 26, the Spirit of God maketh or assisteth us. Romans 8, 26. We don't even know how to pray because we don't know tomorrow, but God does. And the Spirit of God will assist or lead. And he said, you get there. Being built up in the most holy faith and praying as led by the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, it would seem to me that when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, we go back to John 15 when the words of our Lord, when he said, this is law, that you obey me, basically, that you keep my commandments. John 15, you can mark it in your notes, John 15, 7 through 10. True love for the Lord is evidenced in lives that are consistent to Him and His Word. Verse 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference or making a distinction, and on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Some will need our patient compassion. Some will need a more swift action. And you need to, Jude says, making a difference or making a distinction. You need the grace of God and the wisdom of God to know which is which. Which one is a brother that's just duped and with some patience and some teaching will see that error and come out of it? And which one just going wrong? You need to make a difference between the two, and you need to have the wisdom of God to know. And now look what he says in verse 24. After verse 23, and he talks about pulling them out of the fire, and that's dangerous. Now verse 24 is the concluding two verses. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Pulling them out of the fire is dangerous, but he's able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now I also mentioned you're going to need wisdom, and that's how he closes this in verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. So much in this brief little epistle of Jude. May God help us to earnestly contend for the truth, and that's far more than just fighting over the doctrines, strictly speaking. But it's living our lives by the book. God, help us to have the wisdom to know the right way to handle anyone that rises up in error. God, help us to simply live for Him and encourage others to live for Him. Let us pray.